بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، respected brothers, respected sisters, again, Jazakumullah khairan for coming, and may Allah reward our speakers for today, Mufti Muhammad, and we have Sheikh Hassan Ali coming as well. Mufti Muhammad, obviously, as you know, he spoke about the time before marriage, what to look for in a partner and how best to go about doing that. Sheikh Hassan Ali is going to come and he's going to speak about post-marriage, which basically means once you're married, how do you have a good marriage? I'm kind of in between. There's no stage in between, but what I'm supposed to cover is, are a number of topics that relate to both aspects of this: pre-marriage, post-marriage, and post-nikah, let me call it, and obviously post-marriage as well. I'm supposed to deal with a number of those topics. The few topics that I'll be dealing with will be basically about marriage itself, engagement. I'll be dealing with some aspects relating to marrying out of Islam, because that's something else that some people consider a fad sometimes. And a lot of the talk is going to be about divorce. Now you may be thinking that this entire program is about marriage. Why the need to discuss divorce? And in order to respond to that, I think if somebody feels that in this day and age we don't talk about divorce even before marriage, then I think, you know, we are quite ignorant of the circumstances that are prevailing outside. Unfortunately, the divorce rate, despite the fact that so less of the population actually gets married in the first place, if you take the statistics of the general population of England, Muslims, non-Muslims alike, together, compared to 60 years ago, 50 years ago, the proportion of people who are actually getting married, you know, at whatever age, is actually a lot less than what it used to be 50, 60 years ago. But if you compare the statistics of divorce, that despite having a larger percentage of the population married, there were less cases of divorce than there are today, despite the fact that less proportion of the inhabitants of this country, for instance, are actually married. Divorce, unfortunately, is very simple to come about nowadays. It's very simple, it's very easy, and unfortunately people resort to it at the flimsiest of excuses, and it's used to torment the spouse. It's used in a number of different circumstances, and that's something I think it's extremely important for us to understand. I mean, when you study business, you're not only going to study the best ways of starting a company, but you're also going to look at risk management. One major aspect of it is to also study the risks involved and what happens when something goes wrong here. How do you diversify? There's a concept of diversification in economics. There's a number of different aspects like that. Even before you go into business, I mean, you need to understand the risks. What would happen in if there was a loss? How to avoid such loss, how to be careful and be cautious about these things. Marriage is no different. I think it's very important. Number one, marriage for most people just means coming into the masjid, getting a date with the masjid and the imam, coming down, and then he reads a little khutbah, he asks you, do you agree? And he asks somebody else, do you agree? And what's the marriage payment, the mahar, and so on and so forth, and it's all done. It like takes 5 minutes, if even that much. Basically, this is a very sacred act. It's a very sacred contract that's taking place. Although we don't understand the significance of it, but it's a very sacred act. In those 2 minutes, what's happening is two people are coming together that were literally independent of each other, that were not allowed to be together. But in those 2 minutes, what that imam's khutbah and then the imam's conducting that nikah, the solemnizing of the marriage, what it does is that it brings these two individuals together, makes them lawful for each other. Makes them lawful for each other, not just in this world, but if a marriage remains successful in this world, then that couple, that husband and wife, will actually be together in paradise. The interesting thing is that a person will not be with their mother in paradise, or their father in paradise, or with their son or daughter in paradise. Of course, you can be with them if everybody's in paradise, you can obviously meet together and so on. But what's mentioned in the hadith is if both spouses are pious, then they will be the ones that will make the unit in paradise. That's why it's so important that this function, when it comes your time to perform it and to do it, then it needs to be done well. And I think Mufti Muhammad enlightened us with exactly the best way to do these things. And may Allah bless us all with that, a pious spouse. Those who are not married yet, and inshallah those who are married, give them barakah in their marriages. And allow each of the spouse to be a source of blessing for the other and for the whole family. One of the major problems which I'd like to just quickly cover is that nowadays, some things which are prevailing in marriage, what is extremely important is that since it's not mathematics where 1 + 1 = 2 and you can't argue about that, right? If somebody argued about that, you'd call them foolish. In marriage, the problem is that one individual, one man, one woman come together. You don't know if it's going to work out or not. You hope. That's your dream, that's your desire, that's your ambition, that's your goal, and that's your du'as and prayer. But you don't know if that's going to happen. It's only Allah who can do that. Because Allah is the one in whose hands our hearts reside. And He flips them as He wishes. And if Allah wills, He can bring two seemingly incompatible people together to live together in complete happiness and bliss. It's up to Allah. And if you have your faith in Allah that He will do that for you, He will do that for you. You have to have the faith, the dua has to come. And the other thing is that when we're conducting this entire process of the marriage, all the way from choosing a partner to how the nikah is performed, how the engagement takes place, what you do during this time, as long as you are following the laws of Allah, then that is how much more blessing you will have in your marriage. The moment we start contravening laws, where we start talking to each other, somebody, what's happening nowadays, unfortunately, and I'm not one to just bash on culture for no reason. I mean, there's a massive reason for this. What's happening nowadays is that a couple get engaged, and the parents splash out for whatever reason, sometimes completely against the wishes of the couple, of the husband, of the bride and groom to be, those who have just got engaged, they set up a function that resembles many other people's weddings, in which they're made to sit together as though they're husband and wife. And basically, it's the parents who are encouraging that couple to come together as husband and wife before nikah. So many times when these issues come up, and with the advice we give is that, look, if you've got a long engagement, then at least have a nikah done, even if it's in the privacy of your home. So at least this young couple become lawful for each other. Then they can be speaking without a problem. They won't be then destroying the level of barakah in their marriage. They won't be eliminating slowly. They won't be chipping away at the blessing that this marriage is supposed to bring them. Because they're doing wrong day by day. Number one, I personally am very against long engagements. I think it's a source of torment for each of the couples. Because nowadays, when a person is engaged to somebody else, you have this desire, because everybody else is doing it, to want to get to know them more, to speak to them, to go out sometimes, to meet once in a while. And it's all being done unlawfully because there's no nikah. There's no contract that's been made yet. It's just a promise. These two people in Sharia are as stranger as anybody else to each other. Why not just get a nikah done? Then do your big do when you know your uncles and your aunts are coming from India and Pakistan and all these other countries that they have to come together. Under this pretext, so much unlawful is happening, but what we're doing is we're literally destroying the good prospects, blessings of our marriage, because we're contravening the laws one by one. So anyway, I don't want to bear on each of these points too much because we don't have much time. So I'm going to quickly shift from one point to another. So that's the whole thing about engagements. Try to keep the engagements as short as possible. And in the event they have to be long, then at least try to get a nikah done, even a small private one. Right? With all the conditions, obviously, so that at least the couple are lawful. Then you can do nikah again. Then you can do nikah again. You see, people are under this misunderstanding that once nikah is done, you can't do nikah again. You can actually do nikah every week if you want to. Seriously. In fact, according to some of our ulama, they mentioned that once in a while you should actually, like Ibn Abidin al-Shami, actually in the introduction to his kitab, to his great book, he actually mentions that you should refresh your marriage once in a while. And the reason is, as Mufti Muhammad said as well, that there's some people who utter blasphemies without realizing. They will utter a statement of disbelief, of kufr, which takes them out of their faith. They don't realize it. Whether it be the husband or the wife. When somebody comes out of their faith, their marriage breaks. But the next time you say, La ilaha illallah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, or you pray, your iman is refreshed, but your marriage is not automatically refreshed. You have to conduct another nikah. That's why actually some ulama, they recommend that a person, especially if the husband or the wife is given to stating obscenities, you know, saying blasphemous statements and making such remarks, that they should actually refresh their faith. In fact, the previous late Mufti of Darul Uloom Deoband, Mufti Nizamuddin, his students, Mufti Tahir, who we studied under, he explained how a couple used to come to Mufti Nizamuddin constantly with a conflict in their marriage. And he would try to help to resolve it. And eventually one day, he said to them, I want two witnesses to come by. And he actually refreshed their nikah. He conducted another nikah for them, another marriage contract. Since that day, their conflicts dissipated. Their conflicts were reduced. They were wondering what the secret was all about. Then he explained, because I think he judged by the discussion. He judged by through his interaction with each one that it seems like these people are not very careful with their tongue, whether it was the wife or the husband, I'm not sure. But the point is that when he did the nikah again and he cautioned them on some of these things, the blessing came back in the nikah. A lot of the time, conflict is in people's marriages because maybe the marriage is broken. And it's zina now. And zina never endures. Fornication never endures. There's no promise for that. In fact, it's warned against. لا تقربوا الزنا. Marriage is what, according to the hadith, keeps two people together and is what gives the bonding blessing. It gives the bonding between a couple to live a lot longer. That's why you have to be extremely careful. This is not something that you can purchase and then return if you don't like it. It's a lot more serious than that, and we need to take it seriously. The main entity, the main support we need is not our father or mother. The main support we need is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if Allah is on your side, then that bonding comes together. You could be as incompatible as night and day, and people would just be in amazement about how you can be together, but you will be together. For example, a person had a spouse who was very dark. Very dark. And another person says to him, how can you live with this person? He said, take my eyes and then you look. You know, because when people are light, they've got this unfortunate feeling that, you know, being white is better than being dark. You know, it's an unfortunate dichotomy in our societies. So, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And that's Allah is the one who gives that blessing to the people. That's why it's extremely important to understand that. Another thing, not as much here, but I do see it picking up. But where I was in America, it was a major. Everybody wants to get married to a non-Muslim. Well, they want to get married to a white American, right? Hopefully making them Muslim. But if not, then we're willing to go if she's a Christian or Jew. Because in Islam, there is some leeway with regards to that. The problem with this is, number one, it's undesirable to the extreme. It's despicable. Or it's makruh. Basically, it's makruh. It's permissible, but makruh. The reason is that this is not necessarily the only legal reason for this, but the reason that I can mention the horror stories that I've seen in my 8 years, where I've seen couples who the husband never bothered trying hard enough to make the wife convert to the faith and become a good Muslim, because they probably weren't too concerned about the faith themselves. Even after, there's one couple who had a 17-year-old child, 17-year-old kid, youth, near adult. The divorce takes place. The mother immediately brings in a Christmas tree in the house. Everything goes out of the window. You can have all the agreements you want in a marriage like that. We will only feed our children halal and lawful. We won't have any pork and drink in the house. We won't go to church. But what happens when the divorce takes place? What happens when that marriage breaks? Who's going to enforce any laws after that? And the laws normally, normally it's Muslim men who go after non-Muslim women. And that's why I'm talking in this direction. The laws of this country favor women when it comes to divorce and custody issues. The next day that woman is taking that child of the Muslim to the church despite all the promises and agreements that were made. The horror stories, yes, there's some good stories, but the horror stories are more likely than none. In fact, one very strange, a person that I know very well, he wasn't very religious, he used to watch his Indian movies. He had a wife who was more Christian than he was Muslim. She used to read the Bible at night and he would watch his Indian movies. They never had children for 10 years. Then suddenly the Tablighi Jamaat knocked on his door and that changed his life. He became very pious. Allah started giving him children after that. His wife became Muslim. When she saw the change in him, when she saw his adherence to religion, that's when she became a Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them now with 5 or 6 children. Allah knows when to give what to whom, right? But we have to ask Allah that He act in our best interest and that we ask Him for what we feel is good. You can't take a step wrong in this case. And I personally think that this is very offensive when people are going after non-Muslims to get married to under the so-called pretext of bringing somebody else into the fold of Islam. A very pious idea, but when it's for selfish reasons, then obviously it's a very muddy kind of intention that you're making. The issue here is that I think this is extremely offensive to our own women. What do you think? Our own women are substandard? Do you think our own women don't stand up to your standards? What's the problem with that? And this is a major fallacy, that's I can see is creeping up in our communities. I've had a number of questions about this. Why? Why go through the trouble? If you're serious about your faith, why go through the trouble? If you want your wife to be covered, then why go through the if you want your wife to be a believer, a Muslimah, then why go through the trouble of trying to convert her? Why not just have a package that's there for you? And likewise, the reason that we can't talk about it the other way is because there is, although I've seen that happen as well, I had a person come, they called, they said, can you conduct a marriage? I said, absolutely, we conduct marriages here. And I said, okay, can you give me some more information about the couple? So, yes, he said that the man is Jewish and the woman is a Muslim. And rather than just tell him no on the phone, I said, you know, these guys need some guidance. I said, why don't you come over to the masjid and we'll talk about it. You know, let's discuss it. They come along and it's this Indian woman and it's a Jewish guy, not very, you know, strong in his faith or anything like that, more secular than anything else. And I sat down with them and I said, look, I can perform, or any other scholar or Islamic scholar can perform your nikah, your marriage, 10 times. But it's not going to work. Right? And then I pulled down Muhammad Asad's translation of the Quran. Now he's a German Jewish convert to Islam, very good writer. He did a translation of the Quran. I said, look, this is one of the kind of lenient translators. I'm not even talking about more strict translators. I'm talking about a lenient translator. Let's see what he says under this verse. Basically, Islam gives to a certain degree the right for a Muslim man in certain circumstances to marry a Christian or Jewish woman. But there is no permission the other way around, and that's absolutely not permitted whatsoever for a Muslim woman to marry a non-Muslim man. That's just not permissible at all. Marriage, nikah would not be valid even if 10 people got together to perform the khutbah. Right? Even if the whole Quran was recited. While I was sitting with them, mashallah, this woman, her iman, whatever there was, she started trying to encourage him, look, you need to become Muslim, you need to become Muslim. They said, they'll think about it. I got a call a week after that. And they said, my auntie in London told me that it's okay, it's permissible. So we're going to go ahead with it. I couldn't argue with that auntie. Right? All I said is that, look, we're here for you anytime you need us, you know, we're still here for you. We don't agree with what you're doing, but we're here for you if you ever need some help. Because at the end of the day, some of these people, I've seen other cases where a 21-year-old Bukharan woman in America, fresh from Uzbekistan, Bukhara is where Imam Bukhari was born, right? And she's getting married to a 50-year-old businessman of Santa Barbara. I call them and I said, look, it's not going to work. I tell them as nicely as possible. And I'm feeling sorry for this vulnerable woman. But anyway, khair, that's all of that aside, I think we need to really get our focus right in these things, because this is not a joke. It's part of our deen. It's part of our life in this world. And it's a very important decision. And any wrong step we take, it takes away the barakah of it. Now let's get to divorce. A divorce is one of the worst of the permissible actions of our deen, and that's how the Prophet ﷺ explained it. But anyway, without going into too much detail about that, a very simple thing is that in Islam, unlike other religions, divorce is permitted under certain circumstances. For example, just to very quickly give you an understanding, there's a hadith that's related in the Sahih al-Bukhari from Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anha, he says that a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was the wife of Thabit ibn Qais radiyallahu an. She came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Ya Rasulullah, Thabit ibn Qais, ma a'tibu alayhi fi khuluqin wala deen. I've got no complaints about him. I'm not blaming him in terms of his deen or in terms of his character. Well-mannered, religious person, I've got no complaints about that. But the problem that I'm having is that I can't reconcile between being a Muslim and being ungrateful." Basically, that's the gist of what she said. Right? She basically said that, "Akrahu al-kufra fil Islam." I dislike, I abhor ungratitude in Islam. Basically, her conflict was that there was this great person she's married to, but she's unable to appreciate him. She didn't feel a compatibility. She didn't feel that there was any congeniality between them. She didn't feel an attraction to him. But she couldn't complain about it. It wasn't because of anything in him. It was because of something lacking in terms of how her feelings were. And knowing that in deen, a woman is required and a husband is required to make good of this relationship, and not basically suffer like this, but to make good of this and try their best, she felt she couldn't reconcile her faith by, you know, her faith in terms of acting well with him and her personal feelings. So she came and complained to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recognized the dilemma, the psychological dilemma that she was going through. And immediately he said to her that, "Are you willing to give back his orchard that he had given to you?" And she said, "Yes, I am." Maybe as a marriage payment. He said, "Can you give that back to him? She said, "Yes." And he addressed Thabit and he said, "Take that back and give her a divorce." Now this was not an order. This was a mashwara. This was an advice. This was a counseling that he was providing, and they agreed to it. And that's how that happened. So there are ways and there are circumstances in which a person does not need to stay within a nikah if they want to, including women. Right? Inshallah, Maulana Hassan Ali will speak more about where to get help and advice, you know, because that's not my topic. I just want to address issues. Okay? That's talaq. Now the thing is that many people have a misunderstanding about divorce. Many people misuse and abuse divorce. So much so that they use that as a way to get their friends to do something in some cultures. Alhamdulillah, it's not in the Indian Pakistani culture to do this. In some cultures, what they do, if you go to somebody's house and they offer you to dinner, they want to be hospitable, and you say, "No, I really need to go," they'll insist. And then eventually they'll say, "Wallahi, my wife is divorced if you don't eat at my house." I mean, this is abuse of women in a very, 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 it's intense abuse, psychological abuse. What the poor woman is the one cooking the food. Now what happens? And then what happens is that the poor guy has to stay because he doesn't want his wife to be divorced. And they do this without thinking about it. Now imagine if some stubborn guy comes along and he says, I don't care what happens to you, I'm leaving. You know, what's going to happen then? So it's something that they use often. I mean, they use often, it's like in everything, "My wife is divorced if you don't do this." You know? The problem that we have in our cultures, when I say we, I mean Indian Pakistani here. If you relate to that culture, you'll understand that. And I'm sure different people have different things about this. They use divorce as a blackmail. It's in the vocabulary, it's in the blackmail vocabulary. If you don't do this, talaq. You know? I'll divorce you. Talaq de dungi. Right? Fargati de dewa. And I don't know what you say in Bengali, but it's ridiculous. They don't mean to do it. They don't mean to do it. They don't want to do it, but it's just a way to emotionally blackmail the other person to conform, and it's the wrong way to do it. It's the wrong thing to bring up in your vocabulary. The other side, the woman will say, "But just divorce me. Just divorce me. If you don't like it," and she doesn't really want to divorce. If you sit her down and say, "Do you really want to divorce?" I say, "No." But it's a blackmail. It's like, that's it. If you don't like it, you know, the guy complains about food one day or something like that, comes home late or something, but just divorce me, khalas. You know, just divorce me. It's because if the husband's angry at that time, I say, okay, fine. It's done. If he says, okay, fine, and she's saying, give me a divorce, and he says, okay, fine, it's done. Whether that was a joke, or whether it was a slip of a tongue, or whether it was insensible speech, it's done. You can't mess with this. Because what it mentions in the hadith is that there are three things which, when you say them, they will occur whether you're saying them as a joke or not, because they are formal statements. They are legally accepted, acknowledged statements that if you say, I divorce you, even as a joke, that divorce will occur whether you like it or not. That's why there was another story that came up recently, about 2 years ago. There's a husband and wife, young couple, recently married, going to learn Arabic. Now they're practicing on each other. I think the husband said to the wife, "Anti talik, you are divorced," in Arabic. He knew what he was talking about. I don't know why he said that. That's a divorce. You can't mess with this. The thing in Sharia is that a divorce takes place regardless. The only time a divorce won't take place, despite you saying it's a divorce, is when if a person reaches such a schizophrenic state, maybe. You know, somebody's got a major disease where he loses his mind, doesn't even know what he says afterwards. You have to not only remind him, but you have to like prove to him that he actually said that. You know, a complete intoxicated state, you know, completely lost state of mind. Most people are not in that state. And most divorces that are acknowledged as divorces do take place in anger. You don't call them for a cup of coffee in Costa or Starbucks and say, I divorce you. You know, it literally is done in anger. And that's what's acceptable. So now the way to avoid this, now I'm just not going to point out this point. The main thing here is the way to avoid this is not to bring this vocabulary into vogue. Don't have that in your mind. You know, basically it's like, most people don't like to swear, but when somebody cuts you off or they're not going fast enough, you'll swear at them. Right? The reason is that in your subconscious, the curse exists. It's something that you may entertain as only doing in the extreme circumstances. If you entertain the thought of divorce, next time, right? Then it will come out and you will regret it. Don't entertain it. Use every other method possible to reconcile if you have a problem. Sometimes it's just rocky moments, it's just rocky periods in any marriage. It takes a while for the wind to calm down again, and for the sail to be more smooth. It just takes a while sometimes. Don't resort to divorce, both husband and wife, but just divorce me. If you don't like it, just divorce me. Just do it right now. Let me go back to my parents' house. None of that stuff. That vocabulary should not be used. That vocabulary should not be used. Once you keep that out and you don't entertain that in your personal moments, then inshallah it won't come out. It will be less likely to come out when you don't want it to come out. Do you know what I'm saying? It's extremely important. If you've seen your parents do it, don't make that same mistake. Many do it because they've seen their parents do it. But their parents have been able to sustain it. Maybe we can't sustain it. So don't make the same mistakes that somebody else has maybe made. Another thing is that I'm going to take a few minutes on this, right? Because this is extremely important. It's going to cut into your refreshment time. But inshallah, I think you guys are fast eaters, so it's okay, right? What is divorce and how much is necessary? And I think we need to know this. Because another problem is this. I was in Philadelphia at a program and a brother came to pick me up. And I was talking to him, nice brother, he seemed an older kind of person, and we started talking about a divorce that he'd just gone through. And basically what he was saying is that I had a wife, and you know, she was a very nice person, we got along very well, and when we separated, it was because of incompatibility issues, and not because of any kind of malice or hatred or anything of that nature. So then, you know, it felt as if he really longed for this wife, the vibe that I got from speaking to him. So I said to him, how many divorces did you give? He said, only one. So I said, okay, well, that's there's a chance. He goes, do I need to say some more? This was 2 years after he's done the divorce. I said, stop. I said, one is enough. It's all done. It does the job. There's no need to give three. But the point I'm trying to make is that for him, he felt that maybe three what was needed, and maybe he'd done a mistake by just doing one. Because you know, there's this concept of three divorces, so people think that when they do it, it needs to be three. And then that's a point of no return. Because you see, when you've divorced, if a person divorces his wife once, right? If it's a straightforward divorce, like you are divorced, I divorce you, very straightforward terms, no ambiguous words, no metaphorical terms, and no figurative expressions, then literally it's one divorce. She has to go into her iddah, which is the three menstrual cycles, waiting period. And within that time, he can just say, I'd like you back, or I take you back, or I'm your wife, or have some intimacy, and she will be his wife again without having to have a nikah again, without having to redo the contract, and basically nobody needs to be any wiser, right? But once she finishes that three, her waiting period, her iddah as you call it, the three menstrual cycles, then after that she becomes independent, she becomes separate. Now, if they wanted to get back together, they still can, but they'd have to do another nikah, alright? Understand that. This is when you've only divorced your wife once. If a person has divorced his wife once, he still has another chance of doing it again. Meaning, it's the second one now. When you do the second one, the same thing applies. If it's straightforward terms, I divorce you, or you are divorced, or anything of that nature, then she has to just go into a waiting period. If he wants to reconcile with her during that time, they can come back together as husband and wife without having to re-perform the nikah. If the period, if the three periods finish, if the nikah, if the iddah finishes, then he would have to marry her. Now he has to be careful. If they do get back together again under any circumstance, he only has one chance left. If he divorces her now, she will not be able to marry him again until she does this whole long procedure, right? And that procedure is what you call the halala procedure. This is for a woman who's been divorced three times, whether all together at once, or whether three separately, or whether two and one or two, three all together, whatever it is. What the halala procedure is that she has to get married to somebody else without any preconditions. And then they have to consummate the marriage. Not just marriage. Once I was speaking to somebody, and it was a couple, and I was just saying, you know, in a halala, they have to get married to somebody else. So the wife started joking. She said, yeah, you know, to her husband, maybe you should help some of these guys out. You know, get married to some of these women so that then divorce them so that they can be halal for their husbands again. I said, hold on, don't give that permission too quickly. Don't encourage him too quickly. Because it's not just marriage. Consummation is necessary with the new husband. Consummation is necessary with the new husband. Only if there's consummation, then he divorces her, then only does she become halal again for the first husband, and he gets three chances again. So understand this concept of divorce. That's why if divorce is even in your vocabulary, it needs to be one divorce and no more. Because one does the job. There's no need for three. I've had so many places where people get angry, they don't just give three, they give 100. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a narration, actually from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Hadith related by Imam Malik in his Mu'atta, he says that a person said to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu that I just divorced my wife 100 divorces. You know, it's quite cool, 100 divorces. You know, I don't know what was going through the person's mind. But Ibn Abbas, he says, فَمَاذَا تَرَى عَلَيَّ what do I need to do now? 100 divorces? So, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says that by 3 of them, she's divorced from you. So 3 have applied because that's the max anyway. And by the 97, you have taken the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a joke. You've made a mockery. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِن طَلَّقَهَا الطَّلَاقُ مَرَّتَانِ He says that divorce is given 2 times, max. After that, if he wants to keep her well, otherwise let her go. And then if he does marry the 3rd time, and then he divorces her once more the 3rd time, then after that, that's a point of no return. Then the people go to the ulama and they change the story. He says, no, because this is change the story. That's why one of our shuyukh in Syria, very old person, Sheikh Abdul Razak, he'll sit there on his chair and somebody will come with this question. And they'll say, you know, I divorced my wife 3 times. What's, you know, what is the story? So he'll say, he'll mention the verse of the Quran. لا تَحِلُّ لَكَ حَتَّى تَنْكِحَ زَوْجًا غَيْرًا She's not permitted to you until she marries another husband. لا تَحِلُّ لَكَ حَتَّى تَنْكِحَ زَوْجًا غَيْرًا مَعَ السَّلَامَةِ Assalamu alaikum. Because he knows that they'll just give question after question, try to change the story, try to get a positive answer, response. But anyway, the point, main point that I've made here, right, that you need to think about, that we all need to think about very importantly before we get married, after marriage, is marriage is not a weapon. Sorry, divorce is not a weapon. Don't use it, don't brandish it as a weapon. Don't let it be part of your subconscious vocabulary. Try to keep it out. Don't fantasize about it in your private moments that this is what I'm going to do. Regardless, use all other possibilities of reconciliation, of arbitration, right? Don't think about that. And those who've already been doing that, abstain, because it's the worst psychological blackmail. Now, can you imagine if, I'm talking to the men now, that if we were on the other side and the husbands were saying, I'll divorce you, and you're in constant terror of being divorced at any moment, how would you feel? So the men should not do that, and the women should not do that either. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a number of other points that are important, but inshallah, Shaykh Hassan Ali will cover some of the others. And again, if you have any questions, I'd like to just mention this, from Mufti Muhammad's talk, my talk, or Shaykh Hassan's talk, any other questions that that occur to you, that the speakers won't be able to cover everything, write them down. We're having a question session after Maghrib, inshallah, and we'll try to cover them as much as possible.